Hello there, and I'm Sheila Grace Harvey, and I'm thrilled to be able to welcome a guest this evening. Her name is Ashtar Athena Sharan. She's a spiritual teacher and a visionary who's going to be talking to us today about relating to life from the inside out. So it's her personal journey of discovering her soul's purpose and mission on Earth. Welcome, Athena.
Oh, thank you so much, Sheila, for having me on your show. It's such a privilege. I've been listening to your shows each week, and they're part of my normal spiritual diet now. It's such a wonderful quality of energy that you convey through your voice, and just everything about you is just so wonderful. I just bless you and thank you so much.
Well, I think this must be the Mutual Admiration Society, because I listen to you every week, too, because I just find when I come from listening to the show, I always feel better, so... I just think it's wonderful because, in fact, one of the things that I think is so essential to all of us on any kind of our journey is that we do have some loving support, whether it's by reading certain things that assist us to get back on track or, you know, as we do, we listen to each other's program because we get something from that. We both have the same spiritual teacher, John Roger, and we listen to him. So I think it's really important support. What do you think about that in terms of, because a lot of people don't necessarily have much support, do they, when they're, you know, trying to make changes in their life and come into a greater level of loving within themselves?
Well, I think we're, excuse me, extremely fortunate in that we have outer support. Everybody has inner support. We're all connected to multiplicities of let's say spiritual benefactors, I like to call them our spiritual upline. But most people that are not consciously on a spiritual path aren't aware of that, and therefore they tend to feel isolated and lonely when in highest truth it's impossible to be alone.
Mm-hmm.
That's an interpretation that is totally predicated on not being aware of the vaster picture.
That's true, isn't it? Now, when what I loved finding out about when, and I've spoken to you before, so I know a little bit about you, but I love hearing about a soul's journey and the kind of milestones that take us from, you know, when we're younger to who we are today. And now, about the age of 5, you already were working with people and talking about God, which I think is very rare and unusual. But you actually came in knowing who you are. Could you tell us a little bit more about that?
Well, it's... Yeah, I am a rather unusual creature. First of all, I'd like to point out that I work with a collective of souls. And, of course, you're part of that. And mm-hmm. our purpose is to assist Earth and humanity as it moves into a higher dimensional version of the Earth and to establish this this new wave of consciousness of living love upon the planet. And so we, all of us within our collective... which I can also call the family of the travelers. We're spiritual travelers. We travel through the galaxies and universes and beyond time and space even to bring the love of God to a myriad of worlds. And so we're here to import living love and living light into this world through the living word, because we're a sound current-based teaching which connects soul consciously with that song, that ringing radiance that we can hear inside our head. It's not tinnitus. It's actually higher communication that comes forward as what's called the sometimes the lost chord, because humanity has largely substituted the written word for the living word. And in that substitution, they have lost the living light. So they're following a constricted or contracted light in the form of written words and worshiping that instead of going within to the living love that they are, the living Christ that dwells within them, and connecting to the living word and being the living light and the living love in human embodiment, which is our whole purpose for being here.
Yes.
So, wow. 5 years old, okay. my first experience of self that I can recall was that I thought I was God. Now, that sounds strange, except I came immediately and very rapidly into life from a self-realized, being a self-realized yogi and a guru. And I'd had 4 very, very rapid lifetimes doing the same thing, being a Hindu yogi guru in India. And I did come to this United States, I understand, in my previous lifetime for a period of 10 years where I taught, and then I returned back to India and took embodiment, and here I am. So it's kind of a cosmic joke that an old Hindu guru, which probably avoided filthy lucre in the form of money and sexy dishy babes, here I'm born in this sexy dishy babe body and spend most of my life as a performing artist. What a joke. What a cosmic joke.
Now, you're in a circus.
Yeah. I was actually a circus performer from the ages of 13 to 19, and I was performing with the greatest circus families of history. I was with the Hannaford family, Poodles Hannaford, who brought comedic bareback riding into the arena and was a headliner in Ringling Brothers Barnum and Bailey for many, many years. Then I was with the Alberto Zoppé family, and they were the stars of the motion picture movie with Cornel Wilde, The Big Top. And then I was with the Walenda family, which is famous, kind of sadly so, for the terrible accidents, because this high wire family has lost so many members of their family with tragic falls. But they were people I grew up with and that were dear to me, that trained me in my profession as an aerial artist and as a bareback rider. And I used to hang by my teeth and slide down this long 45-degree angle wire called the Slide for Life.
Wow.
And, yeah, and when you're a circus performer, you learn a little bit of everything, even though I was basically a bareback rider. I was also trained in just about every kind of a circus form of performing that you, you know, it's, again, it's a collective, it's a family, and if one is down, the other one has to be able to step in and do their act. So I've been trained in working with teams and with groups of people, and the show must go on, and you do whatever it takes to make the show excellent. So it isn't much different from what you and I are doing now as we work with John Roger and the Spiritual Travelers to
anchor
the golden age on Earth. I mean, and when I say on Earth, we're actually moving into a higher version of the Earth, just like the Earth is reincarnating now into a higher globe, because the Native Americans say that there are seven globes, and we've been in the fourth globe, and we're now getting ready to incarnate this life wave into the fifth globe, which will be the new Earth. So back to 5 years old.
Well, yes, the question I have at 5 years old is, how did people around you relate to the fact of this little five-year-old talking about God? Because, as I said, it's not something that is usual.
Well, my father was away in the Army. He was an Army colonel. And so it was just my mom and I alone. And my mother is an Irish mystic, dreams, prophetic dreams. The whole lineage of my Celtic family are seeresses. They dream prophetic dreams. And they were all very, very spiritually aware. But it disturbed my mother because I was constantly asking if I could be taken home to my real family. And I couldn't understand why I had to be with people in this strange planet, because I had a very conscious recall of having come from another planet where we manifested by thought. We traveled in something very similar to the Jetsons, those little bubble cars. But they had force fields around them that never crashed. And one of the things that terrified me as a child was that things kept crashing. And I kept asking my mother, why did they do that? They're not supposed to crash like that.
Wow.
And also came from a planet that had no death. So death was terrifying to me and at the same time fascinating. And it seemed like everything that was given to me died, whether it was a cat or a dog or whatever, it got poisoned. I also had a phobia about eating. I was terrified of eating. I could drink, but I was scared to death I would choke if I swallowed food. So obviously I came from a planet where you ingested light or liquid substance, and you know, we didn't consume food. I was also horrified to have genitals and excretory functions. I was horrified. I thought that was the most dreadful thing I'd ever seen. I didn't understand this. And my mother put me in a Catholic boarding school, and
Oh, dear.
I was convinced that the nuns didn't have any privates. And so I would try to position myself where I could look through the drapes and see if nuns, as I suspected, were made like dolls down there. Because surely they didn't have these strange things that wet the bed, and I was always wetting the bed, you know, even when I was older, it was like, oh, it's so embarrassing. I was strange, a strange kid. And then I was always going in to my aunties, and they would be sitting and having their morning coffee and talking nonsense. I'd say, did you ever think that you might die today? That this might be your last day on Earth? Why are you sitting around?
But you were a real popular kid.
I was morbid. I was just like, you know, the walking race. Double Scorpio. I mean, you know, we tend to be a little over the top. But, you know, I was always in their face about stuff like that. Fortunately, you know, no one ever made fun of me or criticized me. But I became known as the child with the gift because my mother was terminally ill with polycystic kidney disease. And I would go into the bathroom. Sometimes she'd be on the floor sitting in a pool of blood and screaming and crying. And I only knew how to pray to God, you know, because I was in a Catholic school. So one time I ran two blocks down to my school, and this was a day school. It was before I was put in the boarding school. And I cried out to God in this empty cathedral. I said, God, Jesus, I said, please heal my mother. If you heal my mother, I will give you my life. I'll serve you all the days of my life. A little five-year-old kid. Anyway, my mother freaks out. She calls the convent to see if, you know, if I happen to be there. And, of course, the nun said, I think I know where we'll find her. And sure enough, there I was in the church. So anyway, God healed my mother, and I served him from then on. And I always felt like I was, I think a lot of your listeners maybe will relate to this, who are part of the team of light. I always had a feeling like everybody was a child around me. And I wanted to comfort, I wanted to encourage, I wanted to tell them that God loved them, that God lived, that they were with God, that God was with them. And to come to God, you know, to talk to God, to communicate with God, to be close to Him. I'm a little kid, you know, 4, 5, 6, 7 years old, 8 years old. I can remember sitting on the bed and teaching people how to say the rosary and how to pray and, you know, stuff like that. It was, you know, kind of weird.
Well, I hope your experience didn't leave you picking up any guilt. Good old Catholic guilt.
Oh, no, I never, you know what, that was another weird thing. From the time I was a little girl, I could discern the teachings of Jesus and what the priest made up. It's like,
wow.
I knew that. And I realized very soon that there were knowers and there were people who read books but hadn't had a direct experience of the living God. And
wow.
I somehow had a direct experience and a direct relationship with God and with the Lord. From the time I was a little girl, it never developed. It developed and unfolded and deepened. I always had that sense of the God, of the divine presence within me and around me. Always, always, always.
Wow, that's lovely. You know, one of the things as we come into this world, often as very young children, we do have an awareness of where we've come from, and usually up to about the age of 7 when that veil of forgetfulness kind of drops. Now, I understand that didn't happen with you. Could you talk a little bit about that veil and what happened in your case?
I think the veil is part of the karmic immersion in time and space. Because when the soul comes from the soul plane, it's like a pure drop of water. But as it descends to the dimensional planes, it picks up the dust of each dimension. And we could refer to them as referencing points or subtle bodies. So that you have a mental body and a causal body, which is higher emotions. You have an astral body, which is lower emotions. And then finally, you have the enchilada down here that we call the physical third density body.
Mm-hmm.
And I was a soul that came, apparently, as far as I can tell, I was a soul that didn't come in on a karmic path, even though the body I embraced, I'm the third of my collective group to occupy this body. And the first two bodies that I occupied had genetic karmic imprinting in them. So I, as a spirit, didn't have the karma, but the body itself, with its physical karmic field, did. And this is part of what we call genetic encodement, or it comes in on the RNA, DNA of a soul. Mm-hmm. So we always pick up something, no matter where we are, where we come from. There's always an imprint from associating and identifying with earthly scenarios. So, yeah, I had a lot of physical things happen to me, a lot of miraculous things that saved my life. In fact, my whole birth was miraculous because it was physically impossible for my mother to conceive and bear a child. Physically impossible. So I strongly suspect that my mother and father were beamed up aboard a ship, and I was inseminated aboard ship. In fact, I know that's, now I can say that that was true.
Right.
Because there's no way. And there was a way.
Yeah.
Here I am. But I gave
and
my
that
mother
soul
constant,
has to come through.
I gave my mother constant visions, showing her my progression from the time I was a little baby until I grew up to be 7 or 8 years old, so she'd have the courage of knowing she would have a child. Because the doctor said, you know, don't get your hopes up. You'll never carry this child to full term.
Uh-huh.
Isn't that a positive thing to put over a woman's head?
Very lovely.
Yeah, really.
So for the average person, not someone like yourself who's come in on a much greater level of awareness, so the veil of forgetfulness usually comes down around the age of 7 for most children. So essentially we come in, we have karmic lessons to learn, we know where we've come from, and we have a memory of that, which is why often children have invisible playmates and things, which
yes.
They actually are seeing something, but the parents at this point have no idea, so they think that they're just imaginary playmates. And then around about the age of 7, the veil comes down. And this is so that the soul actually can learn its karmic lessons this lifetime. And it's almost like it's a greater test because they don't have all that information necessarily conscious. Have you got anything you can add to that?
Yeah, it's a blessing because God knows we pick up enough stuff in this lifetime without having the burden of remembering our past. And the soul reappropriates its body in each lifetime in 7-year cycles. The first 7 years, you integrate physically. The next 7, emotionally. The next 7, mentally. And the next 7, spiritually. So presumably by the time you hit 49, you're quote-quote esoterically of age.
Okay.
So the spiritual world is one in which the older you get, the better it gets.
It's a shame that the body doesn't kind of, it's still not quite as perky at that age, though.
Well, even that is purposeful because generally I've found that the average starseed, I work with lightworkers and starseed on the planet, that's my mission, generally we have about a 40 to 45 year karmic span in which we do our karmic thing, whatever that is, our dance in the world and our dance with family and kids and stuff. And then, generally speaking, the emphasis of the life shifts to the spiritual, the philosophical, the more of the higher consciousness. And so there's less emphasis on the body, and that's when the body tends to let you know what, we need to shift our focus now to another level if you've been investing everything into your physical prowess, which in my case certainly was the case.
Okay.
I made my living, you know. And after I was a circus performer for those years, I became a professional dancer, singer, dancer, and actress for a cycle of 5 years. And I was with a dance company. So, you know, my life was all about my body and keeping it 108 pounds, which meant I had to starve to do that, and, you know, keeping in top shape. It's amazing how fast those muscles turn into flab, though, I have to tell you.
Very.
What a waste of time.
I, a few years ago, had about 3 different accidents in 1 year, and I couldn't exercise for a period of time. And getting back into shape has just been a long, long, it takes a long time. It takes very little for those muscles to go and very, a lot more effort to get those back again. But, well, it's good to know that we're at the, hopefully at the point then that we don't care as much because we've come into greater levels of acceptance because we're really more into that spiritual level of recognizing that everything is perfect.
You know, it's funny, when I was 110 pounds, I considered myself very fat, and I was worried about my weight, and now that I'm considerably heavier than that, I really like myself. I love my body, and it's the first time in my life, probably the last 30 years, that I've really been comfortable in my own skin. Mm-hmm. And it does come from awakening spiritually and beginning to realize you're more than your body, you're more than your history, you're more than your storyline. You actually are a divine incarnation. And this is just one little suit of clothes you wear in a eternal life. And I get great joy out of contemplating that, because you never will lose yourself, and you just, you know, when bodies wear out, you replace them like you would a suit of clothes. That's no big deal.
That's true. So now, you met John Roger around about the age of 12. So how did you meet him?
Well, my mother and I were at the time living in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, which was like heaven on earth back in those years, which was the 50s. And I was very, very homesick. I told my mom about a year or so earlier, I said, "Mom, I can't waste time being a child. I have a mission." And she said, "Well, honey, what's your mission?" And I said, "Well, I don't know, but somehow I have to help troubled people find God." And I was just very earnest about it. And I got more and more morose and more wanting just to go home, because I had a recall of being left here. I remember the spaceship, like, bringing me here and leaving. That was my interpretation. They didn't really leave me. I chose to come. But to my little kid's mind, I felt like I was left in this really freaky world where everybody was pretending that they didn't remember who they were or why they were here. I was like, with these amnesiacs was how it felt like to me. And I was awake, and they weren't, and I knew it, and I could see it, and there was no way I could communicate or talk to any of them. I could talk to my mother. She would understand. She wouldn't make fun of me. But by the same token, I knew intuitively she wasn't at that level to where she could really comprehend. So anyway, what was the question? I totally forgot it.
How did you meet JR?
Meet JR. Duh. So much for the mind.
Yeah.
Well, I went out on the beautiful starlit night, and only if you've ever been to Florida and seen the stars, at least in those days, you can remember or can imagine how exquisite it was. And I called up to the stars and I said, "Whoever brought me here on this planet, you're going to have to come and get me and take me home, because there's not enough love here. I can't stand to be here any longer." Now, what's so interesting was that at the same time, there was a young man about 18 years old by the name of Roger Hinkins, now John Roger, who was sitting in the diner drinking a cup of coffee and playing the jukebox. And the jukebox song he played repeatedly was, "I Can't Live in a World Without Love." So he and I were like paralleling in a certain way our time-space commitment to meet. And so from that night on that I made that prayer, there was a presence that began to appear in my dreams. And he was a young blonde man that used to stand with me on the inner planes and in dreams. And it seemed like he was in a mentoring or teaching position. Although he seldom spoke, he was just there. And I didn't think anything of it. I just accepted it, because in those days there was really no metaphysical or spiritual teachings at all on the planet, period. There was just dead religion. I mean, the charismatic movement even wasn't much in evidence there, so you really had dead orthodoxy and dead doctrine for the most part. And we didn't really go to church. I'd go to Mass, but aside from that, you know, we weren't really churchgoers. So anyway, I 20 years later, and, you know, the whole way of meeting him was weird, because my husband and I, this is like 20 years advanced in the future now, had moved to Santa Barbara at this point, and I was a metaphysical, I was an esoteric teacher of the Alice Bailey Blavatsky and Agni Yoga teachings, which is like super mental, long-winded, really intense esoteric science, and I was, you know, one that lectured and was fairly well-known in Santa Barbara in those days. And I kept going to this supermarket to do my shopping, and it was Safeway. And every time I would stand in line to check out, this woman would say the same thing to me every single week. She would say brightly to me, I do John Rogers seminars, tape seminars in my home, and if you'd like to come, I would love to have you. And each time I would think in my mind, thank you, but I've got my path, I've got my teacher, I don't want to go to anybody's house and listen to any tapes, you know. And I swear that she must have said this 20 times.
Wow.
So in the meantime, I become a Sai Baba devotee, and I'm really involved in this group. And there was this woman in the group who was so radiant. She'd walk in the room, and she would light the room up and glow. Well, it turned out, of all things, she was involved with Sai Baba and John Roger. In fact, the movement of spiritual inner awareness that John Roger founded was actually started in her living room.
Wow.
So then she started about John Roger, and I thought, you know what? Anyone that's that radiant, that's that full of love and light, whatever they've got, it's got to be good.
Yes.
So I walk into my first seminar. I'll never forget it. It was August. Boy, I just had my anniversary here. It was August 7th, 1972. And when I walked in and I saw John Roger, I immediately recognized him. And I went up to him and I said, are you that young blonde man that has been in my dreams? And he said, yes, love, I've been working with you in this lifetime since about junior high.
Wow.
And that was it. That was the end for me. I mean, I couldn't wait. I couldn't wait each week until we would drive to Chatsworth and sit for those live seminars. And in those days, he'd outgrown the living room and the armchair, and we had moved out in the backyard, and we were sitting on blankets and passing a microphone around, and John Roger would be sitting on an armchair, you know, that had been carried out into the yard. And I'll never, as long as I live, forget the energies that came with the traveler consciousness, which I hadn't a clue what the traveler consciousness was. I thought your explanation last week was brilliant. I really appreciated how you describe what the traveler is. But I didn't get it because my whole tradition had been esotericism and Eastern teachings and, you know, all of Vedas and all that. So it took me a long time to figure out where to put John Roger in my belief systems and in my life, although he was ubiquitous. There was, you know, there was no way I could deny that he's been with me forever. So anyway, he's part of that collective of souls.
Yes.
And I found out came with Jesus and Sanat Kumara, the Lord of this planet, the logos of this planet. We came from Venus probably 18 and a half million years ago to bring, you know, initially the divine spark of higher consciousness to the evolving hominids that were on this planet. That's as far as I can trace us back, you know, when I look clairvoyantly and inwardly, that we've been part of that consciousness anchoring and advancement since ancient times. And we've been born as family of light in Atlantis and Lemuria and all the previous root races. We've probably had a presence in some way, in some form. And here we are for the graduation and the final harvesting, and we get to play. You know, here you are in New Zealand, and here I am in Los Angeles, and we're playing on the same team. How cool is that?
I think it's very cool.
Oh, man, that's as good as it gets, don't you think?
I think it really does.
I know.
And I think one of the lovely things that you and I share, and we've only known each other for on the physical anyway, this lifetime, for the last couple of months, because who knows what else we've done together. But it's about having fun, isn't it? It doesn't, you know, we can have fun and joy in along the way.
Well, it is now. It's strictly about fun and enjoyment, because the only people who are really sad are people who are not self-realized. You have to be sad if you don't know who you are, where you came from, why you're here, and the purpose of your life. That's got to be like misery, and that's why the passion of my life is to bring enlightenment, encouragement, inspiration, and hope to people, and to communicate to them that in highest truth they've never left the heart of God. This is just Looney Tunes and charades and Star Trek holodeck down here. It doesn't mean anything. It's just a training ground for consciousness and conscious mastery, that's all. No big deal happening here. I mean, there's nothing to freak out about. God's got us covered.
I love that. God's got us covered.
Yeah, he's got our back.
It's really great.
The other thing I love is,
I was just going to say, there isn't anything that God can't handle.
Right. We just want to give him a little more help than he needs.
There was just a couple of things I wanted to add from what we were just talking about a moment ago, because for those that haven't heard the previous show, and that was about the traveler consciousness. And just very briefly, the reason why they call it the traveler consciousness is because they called it the Christ consciousness or whatever else consciousness. People have got an opinion of that, of the Christ, whether it's negative, positive, but the traveler, nobody knows what it means. So the only way you're ever going to find out about that kind of consciousness is to go within and have the experience yourself. And the other thing you said was, with John Roger, was that he had been working with you on the inner for many, many years. And that is often the truth, that the traveler consciousness is working with souls, can be quite a considerable length of time before the soul becomes conscious on this physical plane and work in a more conscious way with the, say, MSIA, which is the Movement of Spiritual and Inner Awareness, or Soul Transcendence, or with another teacher, because it isn't always to there are other teachers who are doing some wonderful work. And that's another thing, isn't it, Athena? I mean, really, when you actually look at the masters and the gurus and the teachers, I mean, really, they're all in agreement. They're all doing the same thing. They may be doing it at slightly different levels or for different people's consciousness. But at the end of the day, there is no disagreement, is there?
No, there's none. In fact, I being a very, very staunch follower of Jesus Christ, I mean, he's my life. I could never, never follow another master in terms of form. So I was really attracted to the Movement of Spiritual Inner Awareness, because it exalted and lifted up Jesus Christ as the very head of the movement, and that was really important to me, because there's many sound current lineages out there, but we're the only one, so far as I know, that is called the Janine lineage. In other words, we carry that lineage that started with the foot of the cross when Jesus passed the traveler keys to John, his disciple John, the beloved, and placed his mother's care in the hands of John. So the traveler lineage that we follow primarily embraces of what we call the lineage of Jesus Christ and the keys of the traveler that were passed to John. Now there's many other lineages. In fact, I work with about 10 different lineages as a spiritual teacher myself. So I'm kind of used to setting my radio transmitter, my dial of consciousness, and to transmit it a variety of different traditions, because, as I said, I work with light workers, and they come in all forms and varieties. And I, for myself, I'm definitely one who follows and chooses to follow Jesus the Christ as my model and as my my pattern. And I was really impressed with JR, because I actually met him when we went on a trip together. There was a group of 50 of us with my yoga teacher at the time, Indra Devi, and her students, and John Roger and his staff, and the early people around MSIA, many of whom are still there. We went to see Sai Baba, and the first thing I noticed about John Roger was that whenever he would walk into any place, I don't care whether it was a little restaurant in Paris or, you know, the street sweeper that was sweeping, you know, the gutters or whatever, he would find a way to touch into that consciousness and lift them, and you know, you just see them going from kind of, you know, downhearted and just doing their job to glowing in a second or two with just a few words, because I knew he was a master. Then I knew from the time I met him, because, you know, the experiences I had, but he demonstrated that he not only was a master, he was a soul that has attained Christ consciousness, because he never claimed that, but he lived it and demonstrated it. And I've been with John Roger now 57 years, something like that. If you count, you know, when I was 12. And I've been for, you know, almost 40 years, a minister and initiate of John Roger in the Movement of Spiritual Inner Awareness. So, and in the early days, I mean, he used to come to our house all the time and hang out with my husband and I. So we knew him as a friend. as well as a coworker and as a spiritual mentor. So it goes way, way back for us. But I was one of the souls that was privileged to help launch the foundational organizations in the movement of spiritual inner awareness. There's a long, wonderful story, which I won't go into, of how we bought Prana, the community that we have that's become the Peace Theological Seminary and College of Philosophy here in Los Angeles. A dream I had, a vision I had, was directly responsible for John Rogers' decision to purchase that property. And my husband and I went with him looking for property, you know, to start the movement. And then I was one of the very first people. In fact, I almost became the administrator of a Peace Theological Seminary at one point. And then I figured, you know what, I am so right brain. There's no way I'm going to be able to do that job. So they picked my best friend at that time, Angela Bell, who was even more right brain than me. But we used to laugh. We thought, well, you put us together, it makes one brain. I don't know how good we were at administrating the seminary, but we sure had a lot of fun, and we laughed a lot. And I created the classes, you know, because, you know, we didn't have really any material, so I created the Christ Consciousness class and meditation workshops and, you know, different things for the seminary just before it became accredited. And now, you know, it's, I think, the work that we do in the Peace Theological Seminary is the most cutting-edge work on the planet, because we give doctoral degrees in spiritual science and the multidimensional human. Hello.
Yes.
How cutting edge, far out could you be? And that's accredited. I mean, if you get accredited in Los, California, you're doing really good. And here we have this incredible educational system that trains you how to work on a very, very high level of proficiency with consciousness, psychology, and all the cutting-edge consciousness paradigms, how to anchor that, integrate that, and work it. And then we have what was originally called Koanar, the Mountain of Light University, and then we changed the name to Santa Monica University. And that gives accredited programs, too. And then it was part of the 200 guinea pigs that appeared courageously when the first insight training was given. And
right.
It was started with Russell Bishop, who had come out of Lifestream and EST originally, and then they created Lifestream, and then he and John Roger collaborated. I was present when he decided to present it to JR. He said, you know, JR, your initiates are like diamonds, but they don't function real well in the physical world. What you need is a setting, a ring setting for these diamonds. And he said, let's put together a training, you know, with the spiritual teachings of MSIA and the practical, you know, human potential teachings of, you know, Life Spring and all of that. And so anyway, I survived that. Hallelujah. It was rough. I'm a survivor. But they learned later on that you didn't have to use such confrontational Estian type of approaches. You actually could have a very loving training and get the same results. But I was in the early early rough
the early versions of that.
And
I have to say that marvelous
training.
Well, I have to say that you know, I'm a person who has benefited from all of that you have done. Thank you very, very much indeed. I am very grateful, because I actually did attend Koanor for a little while.
Wow.
I have been very involved with Insight, and in fact was on the facilitator teams for Insight 1s and 2s.
Wow,
and,
I didn't know that.
I have,
great.
Yes, I've done the Masters in Spiritual Science, and I've also been on the facilitation team for that as well. So I'm one of those people that, you know, down the track has really benefited from your vision and your willingness to help set things in place. Isn't that wonderful?
Well, yeah, and again, it's a collective endeavor. It's a team. I'm just really fortunate to have been able to work with my major spiritual family consciously and physically in this lifetime. I can't imagine anything more joyous, because my husband was a Venusian master that was, JR said, the oldest soul on the planet next to himself.
Wow.
Everybody in my immediate life was part of my spiritual family that I had incarnated and been with in many, many previous ages in service to God and in service to the divine plan. And to meet them physically I mean, whoa. And so I don't take credit for any of it other than I just love, you know, and I was thinking of what to talk about. I have lived inside out my whole life because I didn't know any better. I didn't know how not to be inside out. And when you live inside out on a personal ego level, it's very painful. So for a long time, I took everything personally and was hurt and disappointed and, you know, all the things you go through when you put your heart out there and then you expect a return. But I had my heart broken in relationships so many times that finally a sacred heart was birthed out of the brokenness, which can only be the gift of Jesus because only His Holy Spirit can transform a heart. But it went from the personal gimme, gimme, and fulfill me, and do this for me, and, you know, all the conditioned love, to unconditional, inside-out love without agenda. And now I don't look for love. I don't take things personally, unless, of course, I do. I mean, we all have our little Achilles heels. But for the most part, I am able to hold and maintain unconditional divine love for people. And I have to thank John Roger for that and Sai Baba and our Lord Jesus because they modeled that unconditional personal love to me so perfectly. And my husband, John, too. I mean, he was really a saint. He's a master more than a saint, but he would be the last one to tell you he was a master. He'd always say, oh, I'm just plain John. But, yeah, I'm just plain John. I never saw anyone except for John Roger that could anchor such a consciousness of awareness and living love.
Well, I'm finding I can really relate to that in terms of the broken heart. I was actually reflecting today of how over the years I had a situation where I moved countries from England to Australia with the man I was married to at the time. He then left me for someone else, and then my mother, who I was exceptionally close to, died. So it was like three major, major, major events in a couple of years of actual time. And because I was a little younger at those days, I was very much into, oh, I'm over all of this. You know, I kind of recognized that what I actually did was shut down. And the only way that I could deal with things was to completely shut my heart down. And I see life often as that there are often times where we have major events that happen like that, but we also have lots of little events of things. We, you know, we get fired from a job or, you know, we enter a relationship and that there can be a whole lot of things. And if we're not careful, if we shut down, it kind of gets, you know, to the point where it gets harder and harder to open up. So to me, the being able to have spent as much time as I have with John Roger and obviously the forgiveness of the Christ, it's enabled me over the years to really heal that part and just, it's almost like having a new heart. I feel like I've had a new heart. Mm-hmm. And the thing that I'm aware of is that sometimes the things that can touch my heart can be actually very small things. I was telling you the other day, I'm always talking to little kids in supermarkets. I just see these gorgeous little things and, you know, whether they're crying or, and I always get a gorgeous smile from them. And I feel like when that little child that doesn't even know me, you know, physically, I mean, obviously picks up on who I am, but doesn't actually know me, and they just smile, it's like my heart just opens. And so it really is that one, obviously having someone like a John Roger and being able to forgive ourselves for our judgments is a huge thing. But also it is touching into those little loving moments that can really, I call it like melting that ice. This melts that ice so that it can come back into that wholeness.
Well, there's a reason why the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Sacred Heart of Mary is depicted as a heart with, you know, usually they show it pierced with thorns, a crown of thorns, dripping blood, pierced, and the flame, the sacred flame coming out of the top. That's always been one of my favorite symbols since I was a little girl. And I believe that's the crucifixion, the heart initiation, that we are here. All advanced souls are in training to become Christ. And eventually we will be just like our elder brother, Jesus, who was really the prototype of a whole race of galactic and intergalactic and universal Christ spirits that this earth has been created to foster and to train. So part of our training is to learn how to overcome the tendency to love from condition and to move into unconditional divine love. So conditioned love always has pain, because that's not God's highest for us. So it's, of course, pain is endemic in it. And then unconditional divine love, which enables Jesus in this case to say from the cross, "Forgive them, Father, they know not what they do." I mean, that cannot come out of a human ego. Only that can come out of a Christ-conscious soul. And we move to that, and we're destined to move to that. And we will all attain that. It's only a matter of timing. I often equate the human soul to an apple on the tree of life. We all have our degree of ripening, and we don't all ripen at the same time. Otherwise, there would be too many ripe apples. So eventually, all little green apples will have their time to ripen and be gobbled up by God. Yum! We're here to be the fruit of the Holy Spirit, so we can be breakfast for God.
A lovely little image there. Well, yeah, I think I would like you, it is, I would like to ask if you would be happy at this point to do like a little prayer or a meditation. I know there are a lot of people have got people who are ill and people leaving the planet, a lot of fear on, a lot of people going through fear. And, because obviously when the more Christ energy comes on the planet, it kind of throws up a lot of things that aren't the loving. So it's an opportunity for us to let go of those things.
And the anointing of the Holy Spirit is just really flowing over me now, and goosebumps all over my body. So let's take a deep breath. And just feel the anointing of the light and the love of the one beloved flow down over the top of your head. Just like warm honey or warm oil. Just receive it like a little child. And I ask our beautiful elder brother Jesus to baptize every single one who's listening to my voice tonight with the fire, the power, and the perfect peace of the Holy Spirit. As many as are willing, just receive it. It's your birthright. And we ask, Father, Mother God, in the name of your precious, precious Son, Jesus, that anything that can be lifted at this time that no longer serves our highest destiny and highest good, any fear, any negativity, we just ask a supernatural lifting through grace and a dissolving into the innocence and purity and love of that higher consciousness. We ask that the souls listening tonight, give God some wiggle room. Just open yourself up like a little precious flower and receive the love of God. Open yourselves like little petals, like little happy daisies on a beautiful summer lawn. Just open and receive. There's nothing to fear, beloved. You are in God. God is in you. God is above you, beneath you, to the right, to the left. God is the very breath breathing you, the very life force pumping blood through your heart. There is nowhere you can go that you will ever escape the love of God, the presence of God. It's not about trying to be good to earn God's love. Beloved, you are loved simply because you are God's own yearning to receive love. God was lonely and alone without you to love and to extend love to and through. And the only thing that God does not possess in all the vastness of the infinite open-ended creations is your heart, beloved. He gave you free will and a heart that belongs to you. And it is your choice whether or not to offer it with your love to God. So if you haven't done that and this is what you want, why don't you just take in your imagination, take your heart, and just extend it to God. And say, Father, Mother, Creator of all life, I offer you my heart. Take this heart of stone and turn it into a soft, warm, tender, transformed Christ heart. And guide me and protect me. And light the way before my feet. And give me dreams and visions and everything that I need to know to face the days and the years and the time ahead. I offer you my whole life, and I know that you will return it as something very, very beautiful that will give you honor and glory and be your visible image in this world. Take a deep breath. Receive that anointing now. Receive, receive, receive. Integrate, integrate, integrate ground. Put it right down through your feet, all the way through your body. Own it. Expand it out. And you are a column of light, a pillar of the divine, walking on earth. We ask that the order of Melchizedek seal this. We ask for a blessing of all those who have listened to this show tonight or who will listen to it on the archives. And we say, Baruch Hashem Adonai, blessed is the name of the Lord. Amen.
Amen. Oh, thank you. That was just really lovely. The only thing is when I go off into that lovely sort of peace and that space, I don't kind of want to come back again, but...
We don't really need to. That's what it is to be the living love. We can just learn how to hold the peace of God and the love of God as chalices of that living water. That's what we're designed to do. Those of you that saw purple light, that is the traveler consciousness. He'll come in on a purple or a blue light or a purplish blue light. So that's that consciousness of soul transcendence that's come in to work with you that we often call the Holy Spirit. It's kind of the same thing.
So really for all of us wanting to go home to the heart of God and to work with the Christ, it really is just a simple intention, isn't it?
It's just all saying, it is. You just give your heart to God and say, fill it with you, fill my life with you. You know what I said to the Lord? I said, pick me up by the heels and shake out everything you didn't put in me, shake it out of me. Get it out of me. I only want what you want for me. I only want my highest divine destiny. I only want to be 100% in your will. I want nothing else. And that's how I've lived inside out most of my life, except the times I haven't. Yeah, I have your days, right? Win some, lose some.
You win some, you lose some. What is it? Are we doing God's will or are we being willful?
There you go. It's a choice.
It definitely is a choice. It is. Before we go, I just quickly wanted to ask you, you spoke at one point at the United Nations. What did you talk about?
I talked about the emergence of the celestial and planetary lords of light and the emerging of a golden age upon Earth and the function and purpose of the United Nations within that, within the family of nations, within the evolution of what's happening on our planet Earth in terms of the movement of consciousness, because all the nations are representative of souls at different groups of souls at different levels of understanding. There's immature nations and there's matured nations. So I spoke on many levels. I spoke about Sai Baba, John Roger, Jesus Christ, Maitreya, the various emerging masters that are on the physical plane, of which many of you listening to this show are part of the externalization of the hierarchy. You are even if you're a neophyte on the path or an early disciple, you're still a member of the spiritual hierarchy and then part of the externalization of the hierarchy on the earth. So I always cover a very broad base. I spoke about the Ashtar Command, the Celestial Lords of Light, which I represent directly on the earth today. So it was a broad palette, and people loved it. It was packed and standing room only, and then they crowded up afterwards to touch or to get my address or to have a word or to ask a question. So it was very, very well received.
And just recently with the Olympics, one of the things that I have heard you talk about is what is really happening in terms of this being a really wonderful time for China to come into a whole different place. Could you just, you know, just talk a little bit about that? Because I was kind of, what I'm aware of when I talk to you is just how much you hold the loving, how much you see the good, and I think that's what John Rogers says, soul transcendence is, isn't it? To look for the good in others and leave everything else to God.
I have tried to live that my whole life. I'm not always successful, but that's my objective. The only way we're going to really become a family is to sit down and talk. And when I speak about a family, I'm talking about the global nations. We've got to sit down and talk to people of all different race, creed, color, situation, circumstance, and environment so that we can walk a mile in their moccasins and understand through their lens of consciousness what they're looking at, what their value systems are, what they're aspiring to, what they're afraid of. Because the more you understand something, the less fear you're going to have about it. And right now we're defending ourselves because we're afraid. That's what bombs are about. That's what terrorists are about. It's fear of loss. And we can only counter that by returning good for evil and communicating from a clear heart the intention to be one, choosing that unified field. It's attention again, intention. And we have young people in leadership in many countries. And they're our brothers and sisters, no matter what philosophy they spout.
That's very true, isn't it?
Yep, we're one.
So we are one. And, you know, I wanted to just finish off with a little bit of a John Roger challenge that I'm reading out of the Spiritual Promise book. And he says, issue yourself a challenge and let that challenge manifest to you all the time, that from this moment on, moment of existence, I will start to find happiness and peacefulness in me. I will call upon the name of God morning, noon, and night. And I will totally dedicate and devote myself to the uplifting of every consciousness who comes by me. Therefore, I will smile inwardly and outwardly. I will not be ashamed of my love. I will demonstrate my love totally. I will just be there and allow everyone else the same space in which to unfold. That's wonderful.
Perfect.
Well, I just want to thank you, Athena. I learn such a tremendous amount from you every time I speak to you, and I really appreciate you sharing your loving and your wisdom with us today. It's really, really been a beautiful time, and I appreciate you.
And my precious sister, I thank you so much for all that you are and bring to this beautiful bouquet that we're offering to humanity and to God. God bless you.
And God bless all of you who are listening. Beirut Beishan.
Beirut Beishan.